and yours are in Christ Jesus. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We read verse 30 through chapter 5 verse 2. You find that on the bottom of page 4 of your service folder. I invite you to follow along there. The Apostle Paul writes, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of our God. We'll begin this morning with prayer. Dearest Lord God, we thank you for the blessings you give us, the blessing of your word in which you point us to Jesus, our Savior. You continue us to strengthen us through him and through your word. Bless us as we gather here today. Help us to grow in faith and in reflecting the love that you have shown us in Jesus. We ask it all in his name. Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, last week, Monday through Thursday, I had the opportunity to attend our Synod Convention. That was in Saginaw, Michigan. That is held every 2 years of our about 1,250 congregations that make up the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Every 2 years, we meet in convention. That helps to establish our budget and ministry plan. We elect leadership and administration for our synod. We review our ministry and talk about the different opportunities and the good work that is being done. This was my first time in 17 years as a pastor that I had the opportunity to be a delegate and to attend that synodical convention. This might sound bad, but I was pleasantly surprised attending that convention, because I have to be honest, as I looked at the agenda for those 4 days, there seemed to be a whole lot of meetings, and the thought of sitting on a metal folding chair for 4 days didn't really appeal to me. It didn't seem like my idea really of fun. But after attending the convention, I would say it was that. It was fun. And it was interesting, and it was inspiring, and it was informative. And I think maybe one of my favorite things of the whole experience was just seeing our church body, all representative, brought together in one place. So if you're a delegate for the convention, everybody is assigned to a floor committee. And on my floor committee, a relatively small group in which we are to comment on and provide oversight for a certain small area of the Synod's work. It was a pretty interesting group of people. There were some you might expect. For example, there was an electrical engineer from DePere, Wisconsin. I mean, that's the Wisconsin Synod, that area of the country. Sitting next to him was a high school teacher from St. Paul, Minnesota. But there was also a computer programmer from Tyler, Texas, a man who worked on radar systems for the military, who lived in Southern California. There was a rancher from Wyoming. There was a pastor from Tennessee, another one from Colorado. It was kind of neat to see everybody brought together. And as different as we were, how we walk together in Christ. Well, it's really no different for a Christian congregation, if you think about it. Here we are this morning, different people, right? Different backgrounds. We come from different places. We have a little bit of a different story. As different as we all might be, what brings us together? What unifies us is the gospel, the good news of forgiveness that we have in Jesus, our Savior. And I believe that the Apostle Paul is really talking about the same thing this morning in the book of Ephesians, how we walk together, whether we can talk about as a synod or as a Christian congregation, that we do walk together in faith. And I believe that Paul would point out three main thoughts for us this morning. What does it mean for us to walk together in faith? First of all, we avoid words that hurt. Secondly, we forgive as we have been forgiven. And finally, we imitate the love of our Savior Christ Jesus. Paul began our text again this way. He said, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let me think about that. It's an interesting thought, grieving the Holy Spirit. And maybe the first thing we think of is, really? Do we really grieve the Holy Spirit? Do we cause sadness to God? Think about it. There are, what, 7 billion people walking this earth right now? Does God really care so much about me? Is he so interested in me that he actually notices my conduct or my speech, the way that I act, and that if it's not in line with him and with his word, that it causes him grief? Does God really care all that much? But what did the Apostle Paul say? With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That tells us a lot about our God, doesn't it? That our God loved us so much that he did give us the Holy Spirit. That through the gospel, through the word, through the sacrament, perhaps through baptism, or through hearing the word of God, that God has created faith in our hearts. That he continues to nourish and feed through the means of grace, the gospel and word and sacrament, so that we know Jesus, that his life and his death and his resurrection are ours. We have been sealed. God the Holy Spirit, who cares about us that much, certainly then, I guess we would say it makes sense that he also notices us, right? And even cares about how we act, to the point that we can even grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, how would that happen? Well, the Apostle Paul continued this way. He said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." I think as you look at that list of stuff there, of sinful stuff, maybe the first thing to notice is these are actually verbal things. These are verbal sins. So while we might think of brawling, two people beating each other up in the street, it's really talking about verbal stuff. So the Apostle Paul says, get rid of these things. And we can kind of go down the list. And there are differences, little nuances of what he's talking about here. Bitterness. Bitterness is kind of perpetual animosity. It's a state of constant crabbiness. Being agitated about everything all the time, that's that bitterness. He talks about wrath and anger. The difference there is the difference between a microwave and a crock pot. One of those is anger that can happen very fast, right? The microwave. And all of a sudden it's there and we're angry. The other one is the crock pot, where it kind of just slowly simmers and boils away and has a hard time disappearing. Then he talks about brawling. Well, that's verbal brawling. You can imagine verbal brawling, what that looks like when people are mad at each other and yelling openly and loudly. And slander, well, that's taking down somebody's name and telling lies about somebody. And malice, well, that's kind of the attitude that underscores or undergirds all of those things. And what does the Apostle Paul say about these things? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. The picture is to pick them up and take them and to, yeah, throw them away. How good are you at throwing stuff away? Sometimes we might look at our homes or the places where we live and say, yeah, it's getting a bit cluttered. I think we need to start pitching some things and working through them and throwing stuff out. But sometimes we look at stuff and then we say, I can't get rid of that. It's got an emotional attachment. I have a memory with that. And we're sentimental about it. And somebody say, that's not worth anything. But it is to us. So we have a hard time getting rid of it. Or we might look at things very practically and say, well, I already have it. Why would I get rid of something that I have? I could use it in the future. Or why would I want to buy it again if I already have it? So I'm not going to get rid of it. Get rid of those things, the Apostle Paul said. I've liked to boast over the years that I'm pretty good at throwing stuff out, but my wife has pointed out, not so subtly at times, that I'm kind of a hypocrite when it comes to that. If I'm so good at throwing stuff out, why do I have t-shirts that are 20 years old?
really comfortable, though. So why would you get rid of them?
Or if I'm so good at throwing stuff out, why do I have boxes with my name on them that literally have not been opened for over a decade? And at the suggestion of maybe weeding through those things, that I get a little bit on edge. Maybe I'm not so good at throwing stuff out as I thought. Truth is, you're not either. I don't mean stuff in the house, I mean spiritually. Spiritually, we're probably not so good at throwing stuff out. And what do I mean? Well, all of us have a sinful flesh. And what is our natural inclination when somebody hurts us? When somebody causes us pain? When somebody says something that hurts our feelings? Natural inclination of the flesh is to do what? To get back. Right? I'm going to respond in kind. And it's going to be hurt for hurt. It's going to be word for word. It is going to be evil for evil. What is not so natural for us to do is to take what has been done and to pick it up and throw it away and be done with it. That is much more difficult. So how do we proceed? How do we get past that? Well, I suppose I could stand here this morning and say, don't. Don't do that. Don't get angry. Don't be filled with wrath. Forgive. Control your temper. Problem with that, though? First of all, it's coming from me. Me, who struggles with those things. Secondly, who's to say that we're not going to do these things again, right? We are human beings with a sinful, weak flesh. Who's to say that the next opportunity for me to have that anger again, that it's not going to happen again? I mean, Nike's got that nice slogan, just do it. I suppose we can have the opposite, just don't do it. But how long is that truly going to last? We need more than a slogan. You need more than somebody just saying, don't do it. We need help. And that help is exactly what the Apostle Paul gives us in God's Word this morning. He says in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He says in verse 2 of chapter 5, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So what does the Apostle Paul do? When he talks to us about forgiving each other, where does he go? He talks about the fact that, first of all, we have been forgiven. What good news that is. To think about all of our past failures, and to think about all of the times that wrath and that anger and that bitterness and that malice and that slander and everything else has been present in my life, to take it, all of that garbage, and to place it repeatedly at the foot of our Savior's cross. As we think about all of the things that people have done to hurt us, all of the times when we have been upset about things, all the times when we have used words that weren't very nice, what does he say? Take them, place them before Jesus, and then our Savior does the most remarkable thing. He sweeps them all away into the eternal oblivion of nothingness, where they cannot be touched or felt or seen anymore. And he's able to do that because of who he is. Because he is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God who shed his own blood for you and for me. So my sin, your sin, the sin of the world has been placed on Jesus by his life and death. It's true. We are forgiven. That's not a pious wish or an empty hope. It's a fact. Christ has forgiven you. It cannot be changed. That's his promise. Forgiveness is yours. And then, people of God, and then as we have been forgiven, we also put our Savior's love into action. The Apostle Paul continues. We read again verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Yes, we forgive each other. And notice here that when the Apostle Paul says be kind and compassionate, that we forgive each other, he's not saying if you get around to it. He's not saying if you're in the right mood or if you think about it. It's much more forceful than that, isn't it? It's really a command. Didn't we just say, though, I can't stand before you and say, don't do that, and then do that? Isn't that exactly what God's doing? Well, here's the difference. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. There's the answer. There's the motivation that we have. The wonderful truth that we are forgiven. Now God says, take the next step and also forgive. So we forgive others not as an exercise in self-discipline. We forgive because this is part of our life as believers. We forgive because we are God's people. We forgive in proportion to how we've been forgiven, right? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. And that's kind of a different spin on things, isn't it? Think about it this way. Which sin do you want your Savior not to forgive you of? Which sin do you want God to hold against you? And you'd say, that's kind of a dumb question, Pastor Holtz. That doesn't make any sense. Which commandment, and surely we've broken all of them, which commandment do you want God to keep holding against you? Foolishness, right? None of them, of course. Because we know the danger of sin. We know that one sin condemns. One sin held against us would make us guilty of hell. But there's the picture. We forgive as we've been forgiven. Jesus forgives us completely. We do the same. We hold nothing back. We take all sin and we place them at the foot of the cross of our Savior, and we let him take them all away. As God's people who are forgiven, we also seek to imitate our Savior. The Apostle Paul continues in our text, "Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love." Love is certainly one of those words that you hear an awful lot about. What does it mean to live a life of love? In our adult Sunday school class on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the book of 1 Peter, talking about how the early Christians were persecuted for their faith. And here Peter was coming in and saying, continue to act like a child of God. Don't hide your faith in the midst of persecution. Continue to show love. Continue to show your faith to others. In background reading for that class, I came across some quotes of Roman historians. So they were looking at these early Christians, they weren't believers, from a secular perspective. And they were exceedingly critical of the early Christians. They just didn't get it, our spiritual forebears. They thought those Christians were weird. They laughed at them. They mocked them. They said, how could they possibly put their faith in a guy who died on a cross? How shameful is that? But you know what those historians had to admit when they looked at the early believers? They said, they sure do love each other. They sure are loving. Because the Romans, they treated people like nothing, like dirt or worse. If you were imperfect, if you were sick, you were thrown away. Who showed love? Who nurtured those who were ill? Who took care of those who had no food? It was those early believers. Their love was evident. What a wonderful legacy to leave behind, right? Their love. In our Synod Convention this past week, the theme that we had in convention was One in Christ. And that was a great theme for a convention like that. And then we focused on the fact that because of Christ Jesus, as different as we are from all different walks of life, we are one in Christ Jesus. It's really what the Apostle Paul reminds us of again this morning. No matter what our backgrounds, our differences, where we come from, whatever it might be, we are
one in Christ Jesus. He has brought us to faith through his powerful Holy Spirit. He has forgiven us our sins. And now he shows what it means to walk together in faith, to avoid words that hurt, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to imitate the love of our Savior. That is a great legacy, a legacy for a synod, for a congregation, for individuals. God, keep us faithful to that as we continue to walk together in faith. Amen.